Father, we thank you for your grace, O Lord. Thank you for this hour. Thank you for this day, Lord, that you set aside for us. Together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To remember, Lord, his death until he come, Father. To remember, Lord, his resurrection and his ascension and his promise that he will return and take us to be with him, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
We thank you for all these promises.
Amen.
The assurance, O Father, of all that which you have given us. Amen. In Christ. Amen. Jesus, our Lord. Amen. We are here, Father.
Amen.
Mainly to hear thy word, even as much as we worship you, Lord, and in fellowship. We ask that now you break the word of life, Lord, to us. A little golden nugget here and there. The Lord in our journey to that city of Mount Zion, that great city. You grant us, O Father, the grace, the strength, throughout this time, throughout this journey of ups and downs, this world of darkness. There is no light in this world anymore except the light of Christ.
Amen.
There is no future in this world anymore, Father, except when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So, Father, while we are on this pilgrimage, we ask for your strength to be with us, Lord. And you promise, Lord Jesus, you promise that you will be with us.
Amen.
Until the end of the world.
Amen.
We thank you for that promise.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord. Amen. Father, bless us now, Lord, as you make down the word of life. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the book of Philippians. You know, while I was studying this last chapter, I recall all my notes that was on the Bible, all these little points in there. And I, in fact, studied quite deeply on this book in the past and this last time. And each time when I look at it, I look at Paul's life. I could, as I said last week, I imagine him, I look at him as the greatest of all the apostles of Christ. The life that he lived for the Lord Jesus, I know that all the other apostles, you know, Jesus called them and and even told them about some of them, how, even like Peter, how he would die. And we know that all the apostles died, except, all the apostles except John, the youngest one, they all died a martyr. Without exception, except for John. But there's no apostles that Christ chose to walk with him during his 3.5 years of ministry. None of them could be compared to Paul. Not even Peter. And in my study, when I look at that, I realize that when it comes to comparing Peter and Paul, they are the two great apostles, right? God sent the apostle Peter and all the disciples that were with him to the house of Israel, to the Jew. But to Paul, he later on took him away from the children of Israel directly to as far as possible to go to the Gentiles. So because, people who are theologians and preachers who are very interested in the early church, the history, how the Lord dealt with this apostles, how they conduct themselves, how they live their life. And in the book of Acts, you do a lot of traces. You see how the apostolic ministry went forth over the period of time, to where, to which country, to which regions of the world. So they get all this information from the Bible, and maybe they went over to a historical book, from Josephus' book, from the writing of some of those early church fathers, like Polycarp, Irenaeus, Clement, and so on. So, in what I found out, some theologian, some preacher, even especially the church of the latter days, say, when it comes to comparing Peter and Paul, the Mormon church, they do not quite like the way Paul behaved towards Peter. There were these different views regarding Paul's behavior towards Peter. You all remember the case over in the book of Galatians, I think chapter 2? Well, Paul said when Peter came to Antioch, he withstood him to the face. Alright? Now, if you read the record carefully, let's just go over there and see. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. I just want to let you know about the life of this apostle, because Paul is a man who does not hold back his feeling when it comes to behavior, to a person, to one's behavior. Especially when you are an apostle, when you are a minister, you should know how to conduct yourself, so to say. And that doesn't mean it's only for the apostle, it also goes to the believer in the church. Now, we read this passage, verse 11, and see what it says here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled themselves likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, you see what happened here? According to the truth of the gospel. That's why he always brings that you are a Christian, we walk according to the truth, not as the way you feel like the way you want to walk. I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou being a Jew live after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sin of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by work of the law, but by faith in Christ, and so on and so forth. Now, we would think that by reading this passage, it seems that somehow it's in an open public place somewhere where Paul met Peter and rebuked him, right? With those Jews that were with Peter and those that were with Paul. Now, it appears to be that way, but if you look at it carefully, actually, this will make known to the church. The church, the believer, knew about this because Paul openly said this. And he carried on to the church. You understand? That's one scenario we look at. Or, when Paul came to enter and visit the church there, Paul whispered to him in front of the whole church. The elder that were with him, with Peter, and those that were with Paul, and in front of the church. Now, Paul is one person that does not like insincerity, does not like the word we call hypocrisy, and he would deal with it then and there. But you see, from what I read in some article that were among the literary saints and even other denominations that put it out, they think that Paul was a bit too strong, you know, to go against Peter. Being that they said that Peter was the man that had the key, to whom Jesus gave the key to the kingdom. Now, that's the problem. You see, just because he was the first one doesn't mean that he's always right. But that's the people, how the people see. Just like they say, you know, he's a great minister, he's well known, how can you speak to him like that? Just like I was told, you know, by many, how can you write such a letter to Brother Jackson and all these things, and, you know, disagreeing with him over the doctrine or way, whatever he, you know, said about you. I mean, what is this? Just because there are someone whom God chose, doesn't mean that they are without error. Human being, we all commit mistakes. And the Bible is exposing all these things. Even King David, look at the great king, right? The Bible says, Jesus is the seed of David. And David was chosen. He was the one, as the Bible called, as God said, he's therefore designed. A man after his own heart. Did he make a mistake? Something is wrong with it. And yet the prophet came and rebuked him. And many others in the cases in the Bible we know. As I said, this truth is truth, error is error. You make a mistake, you cannot say that you can hide it. So at this book of Galatians, this particular incident here in this passage, there are still people wondering how could it be? How is it that Paul did not take Peter aside and quietly tell him not to do it? The thing is this, Paul is always like that. Open rebuke is one thing. You commit it openly, you get correction openly. If I see a brother, as I said last time, if you ever see a brother get drunk on the outside, huh? Between him and me, I saw him, right? I will come to the church and tell you all. What is that to you people, right? Because that's what I want to cover. The Bible talks about covering a multitude of sins. I will tell him, please don't do it. I give him a warning. Because sooner or later, the sin will fire. I'm not the only one that saw you do it. Later on, if you continue doing it, somebody will see it. You know, and God was going to expose you. But when you have a public behavior like Peter, you cannot just copy the aside. Everybody know what he did. And yet nobody rebuked him. And Barnabas, who was with Paul, originally became deceived and followed him, right?
put away him in. 事实上, Paul said, you know well, and you behave like this. And there's one thing about Paul here. When he called the name of Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander, he didn't call them out just to make a show, as some people will say in the articles. They don't like quite like Paul's behavior. The help of Paul make himself to be somebody. And many are saying that Paul felt threatened. That his apostleship, his ministry, you know what I mean? Being put down by all the other apostles. Because many of the people at that time, many Christians think that Paul was being, that he was not part of the original 12. Huh? Because Peter was the first, was the one with the key to the kingdom. He was a spokesman, he was with Christ, when Christ was alive, walking with him for 3.5 years. Paul wasn't. But we have forgotten, as I said many times, I always explain many, but you have forgotten many things. God can lift you up, and God can put you down. God can replace you. Just because you think that God chose you, you are indispensable. That's not true. You see, God chose Judas Iscariot. And he knows whom he chose. He wasn't blind to it. And God, and when Christ chose Judas, why? So that we may have a record of the fact that Christ, God knows all things, and that Judas being chosen a disciple to show that one can walk among us and yet not of us. Now, in this fellowship we have brother and sister who have been with us for so many years. Many of them left over the years. They were with us, they were doing a lot of work here and helping all this. Then they disappear. So they may be among us, but they are not necessarily of us. Jesus was considered a transgressor. He was counted among the transgressors. Why? Because he transgressed the law of God, because he broke the word of God, so to speak, by taking sin upon himself. Like Matthias was chosen to replace Judas and was accounted among the 12. But he wasn't, because he was by ballot, not by the call of God. And Paul replaced Judas Iscariot. Many people disagree with me, that's okay. Because the Bible said there are 12 foundations, and Matthias is one of them. And Paul is the 13th foundation. 13th foundation, you read about 13th foundation in the book of the Bible. No, you don't read about it, but they saw the 13 apostles, the 13 foundation, and his foundation is right in the midst of the church. Well, how do you mean by the midst of the church or the midst of the city, holy city, New Jerusalem? Remember the 12 foundation? Where they live? So where's the 13? I asked the preacher, what is the 13? He said, right inside there. You want to make up a story? Go ahead. We want to follow the scripture. And that's why the more I study about Paul's life, he does some full punches, he will speak the truth in sincerity. And that's one thing I like about Paul. And because the way he lived his life, there was nobody else next to him that can be considered next to Christ in his suffering. I don't think Peter suffered as much as Paul. I don't think anybody else suffered as much as him. Yeah, many of all the apostles, they were all beheaded. More died a martyr. Or crucified upside down. But it was Paul who suffered so much in his journey. Look at his journey in the book of Acts. Peter's journey wasn't there. The journey itself already took a whole a toll on his life. And that's why I know he's suffering. And I look at it. What am I, an apostle of God? Like I look at chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Wow. This letter to the Philippi, to the Christian, the believer in Philippi. Now Philippi was a, this church in Philippi wasn't an old church, like the Corinthian church. It was pretty new. It's probably about, from what I gather from the day that this was, until Paul wrote this, it will be about 7 years around that. Alright, you know the timeline is not that accurate because there are still a lot of people think that Paul was, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison somewhere in Caesarea. You know, but story here, see, when he wrote something about the emperor, then he had to be in Rome. You know, when he was under house arrest, some people believe that he was in prison, but he was in house arrest. So a lot of people try to find out. But finally, the authorities here, more people have found out the truth that he was actually in Rome, under house arrest. Because he mentioned about Caesar, and that Caesar is Nero. Alright, so it's pretty interesting, you know, but the Bible don't tell you everything in detail, but you will look into history. So now this was a new, not very long church, because you must understand that when Paul founded this church in Philippi, many of them, practically a great percent, are all Gentiles. Alright? So that's why, and when Paul was there, he would be done with them for maybe a few months to a year, then he will leave and move on. But the thing is that the elders that he ordained to watch over the church. So the church do not have much to be in contact with him. Not like today, you go for a holiday, you can still WhatsApp. But in those days, you can't. Once you left, there's nowhere to contact Paul. Unless you know where Paul is. When Paul went to another city, he will send a messenger to them, alright? Or a small letter, some kind of note to carry by a passenger, pay some kind of messenger to send, or some believer to go to Philippi and give the message. Otherwise, that's complete no contact. So this considered 7 years without a apostolic ministry continuing to give them. So it's, they don't know much actually. You understand what I'm saying? You see, there's no constant flow except for those elders who are just feeding them and taking care of them. So, but to Paul, having been with that, he said that you are my joy and my crown. Wow. I mean, this is the church of Paul. It's not even the one in Ephesus. Ephesus had a whole lot of revelation. Paul was particularly their pastor. You know, he stayed with them most of the time. But the thing is that this one here, they don't have that what Ephesus has. But neither did they have all the confusion that the Corinthian believers had. You know, and yet, why did Paul wrote to them like this, that you are my joy and my crown? And for Paul to say that, I mean, there must be a special relationship with these people. Do you understand? It is really something. They have this relationship. Well, we take for example now, a Sister Bratty, or Sister Bree, right? I mean, Sister Bree was been here with us for one time. Sister Bratty, was it twice? I think twice, was with us. Now, they live over on the other side of the world. We are here. But, being that they have been with us, they consider us a family. Really a family, you know what I mean? Because of the relationship. And there are others who know me over the other side of the world. And they of course consider the fellowship here as part of theirs. So it's a relationship. And I think the point of this relationship with them more than any other churches that he has founded. And this relationship is so real because it's like a family. It's the love that they show to Paul.
And it's, the Apostle Paul was saying, you are my joy, you are my crown. I beseech, I said, so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast. I beseech your dears and beseech Suntoki. Now, this is a Hebrew name, I mean Greek name. But let us pronounce the way that English pronounce. Alright? Your dears and Suntoki. That's how the most people pronounce Suntoki or Suntoki. Suntoki, Suntoki. So we don't want to pronounce Eunice's name as United. Okay, because today you say, hi, United. People say, ooh, what kind of name is that? Okay? You know the name are different. So the original. So think about it. Here Paul now called out two names. I beseech your ears and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Wow. Why called out these two names? If I were to write a letter, if I overseas somewhere for a few months, I wrote it, then sister so and so, I beseech you, sister so and so, I beseech you that you be one man. I said to the church to be read. Sister, why are we single out? You know what I mean? Paul concern for them. Some people like to don't like to be mentioned. Some people say, hey, don't mention me, huh? And that's a problem. We have so much pride. I mean, here, why is this true? Because the fact is that these two sisters have a problem. Come on. Well, church here, I've been in the meeting for so long. We know that there is always friction between brothers and sisters in the church, right? Maybe small little thing. Small little thing, so much so that, okay, I come to church now. Okay, brother John, I promise you, you come to church, don't look at you, don't look at me now. Well, I know you, okay. You know what I'm saying? You know the kind of feeling because it's human. It's the carnality, it's the flesh. Because we felt hurt. So we do not, Paul did not elaborate what was the problem between these two sisters, but there was this problem. And I can tell you that when he singled these two persons out, that means the church are involved. The church are affected by their behavior. Now we may not know it, but look at it. Why he put out this too? If that did not affect the church, it would not be mentioned, obviously. But because it affects the church, it means to say that part of the church took side with Euodias, the other part took side with Syntyche. You know what I mean? It's not good. Now that's why my heart goes out now to Bernardo's church. Now they pass away. They are wondering who's going to take over the church. You have the assistant pastor who was helping Brother Nonoi. And then there's Brother Nonoi's son, who was assisting also at that time. Now the Brother Nonoi is gone, so you have two persons left in the church now. You know, so who's going to be the pastor? So it's going to be kind of a little bit hard. Because human beings are such, like what I know, you know, what Brother Branham would say to Joseph Branham when he was a child. Remember, he was saying something that came true, and Brother Branham said, oh, you are a prophet, Joseph. And Branham might say, oh, he was a prophet, now they make Joseph Branham the prophet. Just because Brother Branham said, I mean, you know, when a kid says something that happened to come to pass to be true, then the father will say, ooh, you are the prophet. Then make him a prophet. You see? And so, those who take side with what Brother Branham said, Joseph, Brother Branham said he is a prophet, so, well, he must be. And others said, no, he's just the same. So there is always the spirit. So now, in that fellowship of Brother Nonan. So, we do not know, and I talked to Brother, I asked Brother Jonathan, you know, how the thing going on. He said he's going to go there and discuss with them. And usually if you don't, then the church have a problem. It can split in two. You know, and there's many churches in the world. That's what happened. Back in the days when I was there in Uganda, the pastor of that church, he had meningitis. I don't know how he was infected and went to the brain and he died. And when he passed away, while he was a pastor, there were a lot of preachers in the church. You know, Africa had a lot of preachers. And when he passed away, there was a struggle for power to be the pastor. So the church was in the chaos. So funny, when I happened to be there at that time, they said, "Brother, can you help solve this?" So after the convention was over, I spent 3 nights. All the time from after we had dinner, went to the almost midnight. First night, nothing, no result, no answer. Everybody give their view, who should be, why everybody claim this and that. Second night, still the same, until the third night was because the following day I'm going to travel. I'm going to fly home. It was that last night that finally a solution came up as to how the church should be run. It was, you can find out, you can read it on my website. So you see, the problem is that when the pastor died and there's no one already appointed to take over, I mean, nobody expects the pastor to die, right? You know. So there's always a struggle for the place in the pulpit and for the person to be known as the pastor. You see. So here we have this two sisters, and Paul said that you come to the same mind in the Lord. I don't know what they're quarreling about. I don't know what the difference is about. Definitely not about doctrine. Maybe about something. Because at that time in the early days, the Christian sister plays a great part. A lot of sisters or believers who are sisters in the church, they play a great part to help in the church. Like for example, to raise funds, you know, to help in some kind of charitable work. They have, because most of them, you know, most of the men are out doing whatever they have to do. The women are usually not working like today. So they have more time. So whatever the differences in the ministry among these women helping the church, of course they are not preachers, could have been a problem. And so it causes quite a chaos in the church, so to speak. So Paul is out there, they come together and be of one mind. And I entreat thee also, through your fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborer whose name are in the book of life. I entreat thee also, through your fellow. Now the word, King James Version said, through your fellow. But in another version, you find that they don't use that word. They use the name. Because in the Greek, your fellow here is the name, it means, it's spelled as S-Y-Z-U-G-U-Z. Alright? It's Zizugus. Zizugus. It's actually the name of a person. Therefore, I entreat you also, Zizugus, help those women. Huh? Like the word Clement. I think the word Clement is in Greek is translated as wisdom or something like that. I can't remember what it is now. So if you put in anybody's name that we have today, if you don't know his name in the way it was written, for example, my name is Richard. Richard originally come an old English word, brave heart or a lion heart. Right? So if Paul were to say, I beseech you,
lion-hearted. I beseech you, lion-hearted, help. So if you use the word lion-hearted, you will think, oh, you are a lion-hearted person. But it's actually a name. So actually it is a name. Your fellow here is a name. The person, Zizuku, was the one who helped Paul. And you look at it, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. So, Yodas and Syntyche, they were actually helping Paul. Alright? Which labor with me in the gospel? With Clement also and with other my fellow laborers. With other my fellow laborers whose name are in the book of life. So Paul knew all these laborers. They are among them. They were in the church, they were helped. Fellow laborers could be anything. Not necessarily an elder, or you know, could be a deacon. Or could be someone who assists Paul in any other ways than to preach the gospel. In the ministration of the word of God. Or in the ministration of the church, rather. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I said, rejoice. Now, this is the ending of Paul's epistle. He was now telling about his feeling towards them. They said, you're my crown, you're my joy. Rejoice, I say unto you. Again, rejoice. Where do we get this rejoice from? Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. I think we all know this verse because it's a song that we sing. Nehemiah, chapter 8.
This day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Okay. Oh, the last part of the verse. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Remember the song we sing, joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay, now, what is the joy of the Lord? I have this question before, right? What is the joy of the Lord? Now here in the Old Testament, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Old Testament. So when you talk about in the Old Testament, when you talk about the joy of the Lord, what is it referring to? Yeah, the joy of Yahweh. Joy of the Lord, Yahweh. Correct? The joy of the Lord is your strength. But where do you get your joy? How do you get your joy? How does God impart His joy to you? How does God impart the joy to the people in the Old Testament, to Israel? It is through the prophet, the word came. When the word is received, the word of God is received, that is your strength. Okay, now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I think we all know this very well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what is the joy of the Lord now? In the New Testament. Because the Old Testament prophesied of the coming Messiah. In the Old Testament, the word comes unto you through the prophet. In the New Testament, as Paul said in Hebrew, now God revealed himself to the Son. Right? And the Son of God, of course, he himself was a prophet. Being a prophet of prophets. So the joy of the Lord is the word of God. Make manifest to you. Now, here what we read in Paul's epistle Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. For the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross. Now, when we see or read about the Passion of Christ, or if you were to watch the movie The Passion of Christ, or watch any New Testament gospel movie that was made of Christ Jesus and the story and all this, you see him go to the cross. You see him, you know, not smiling because he had the pain and the blood was streaming down, right? He didn't carry the cross smiling, did he? Obviously not. Correct? Because he was suffering in pain, but in him there was that joy. The joy that was set before him. Don't think about it. He's going to die, and yet there was joy in him to die. I mean, try to comprehend that. And the more that I look into that, that's what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Paul had that joy because he knew what Christ had done for him. He knew, no, when he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What is the joy? I know Christ died for me in joy. So why should I be sad? Why should I be depressed? You know, when Christ, the last day of his ministry, you know, he had to face death. Death draws nearer and nearer until that night in the Last Supper. He was very solemn, so to speak, to the disciple, to Garden of Gethsemane, and to the three disciples, said, come with me. And then he went a little further. He said, my heart, my spirit is so sorrowful. What was this sorrow about? Because he's dying because he's afraid? That is that. But if you watch that movie, The Passion of Christ, I think that there was this being that, of course, it was Catholic made movie, huh? By Mel Gibson, being a Catholic. So you always hear there is a background speaking, as if there was a temptation, there was a, you know. So, you think that the devil is not coming against Christ? Think about that. There was a struggle in Christ. He wanted to live. He doesn't want to die. But yet, he needs to die. And that is what the struggle is. And that's why, as I said, is any one of us, when we suffer from any terminal diseases, we have a feeling is that, oh, like Paul said, you know, suffering. You know, I'm between two states. Huh? For me to go is better, you know. Free from all this pain and suffering. But yet, I think about you people, the saints. So he was this struggle. It was nothing to do with fear of death. No. Christ wasn't afraid of dying. He just doesn't want to die. I mean, to be with the disciple, with the believer, how wonderful it is. Like Paul was saying. But you see, that was this. And then he had to fulfill the scripture. So to this was I born. Remember? I was born for this cause. That the joy that God had given me to die is to bring forth much fruit. Think about it. He wants to bring forth much fruit to the Father. Because if he doesn't die, Jesus says, if this grass doesn't die, it cannot bring forth fruit. So what is the use of having a seed and kept the one seed when that one seed can bring forth much fruits? So, that was the last moment of that struggle. The pain to carry that weight as well. The filth of the world, your sin, my sin. But to Christ, it was the joy that he Focus on that. Yeah, sure, he prayed to Allah, if there's any other will, other way. But if nevertheless, that will be done. Wow, that passion, you know what? There was a struggle, the devil just fight him. Think about it. Well, we say that, you know, the devil make a mistake when Christ hang upon the cross. Then he realized, I should not have forced him to die on the cross. You know, and to kill him. That's why the last thing when Christ was dying on the cross, that the devil realized, I make a mistake. Because he realized, the devil read the Bible and said, the Son of Man said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men to myself, right? And then the devil get the soldiers say, come down. And if you, and all those people are, come down, if you're the Son of God, come down, right? I mean, what do you think about that? Surely, the devil wanted him to die, want to force him to die. But Christ's life is that he wanted to live. Like any one of us who want to live. And yet, all that struggle, he saw that cross, that when he died, bring forth much fruit. And that's where the joy is. So the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength, that I now know what the joy is. It's Christ in me. It's Christ, the word thing manifests in my life. That is the joy of the Lord. It's my strength. For when he died for me, then I live. In Christ's weakness, in the last moment, and when he was in Gethsemane, that was when he got strength. And he got up. So we're done. The will of God must be done. I cannot do any otherwise. And when I look at this, I see how Paul was going through like that. And when he wrote this epistle to the Philippians, his relationship with them was so close together. And knowing that there are times when they were depressed because of the two sisters, or when they heard the news of Paul's suffering, they couldn't do much because Philippi is on the other side of Asia Minor. Philippi is on the European continent. Ephesus, Corinth, Pergamos, all that is in the continent of what we know today as Asia Minor or Turkey. And those days you don't have planes, you don't have cars, you don't have trains. So how are you going to help Paul? You know, I mean, he was not even in Philippi. The church was there, but he was in Rome. Paul's ministry was in Asia Minor. He went in the second missionary trip. He went over to Europe. Now this is his Paul's arrest. You know. And the saints in Philippi, they felt helpless, don't know what to do. Nevertheless, Paul said, rejoice. You know, interesting thing about when Paul said rejoice, you know the word joy comes from? And the name Joyce basically means joy. And joy doesn't mean just to be happy. It's deeper than the word happy. Joy. And Paul said, rejoice. You know, you cannot rejoice until first you have joy. Right? You agree with that? You cannot rejoice until you have joy. Rejoice means to go back into your joy. Hey, so you have rejoice. Rejoice. Get your rejoice. You know how to rejoice? There you go. So until you have joy, how many of us have joy? If you don't have joy, you cannot rejoice. When you are down and out in a moment of time, and that's what Paul said, rejoice. Go back to that joy that you seem to have lost at this moment. And many times when we are under a trial, when things don't go right for us, our joy seems to be gone. And we say, oh Lord, why me? Why this thing happen? It's very common. Then we got to go back and rejoice for that the purpose was in Christ. Huh? That's right. There in Him you find your real joy. Next, just go on. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here we have a moderation. What is moderation? What do you get by the meaning of moderation? Let your moderation be made known unto all men. Moderation. You know, we are Christian people. Unless you hide your faith from your colleague, from your neighbor, from your friend, that do not know you are a Christian, do not know what you believe, then you can do whatever you like beyond my moderation, then you have a bad testimony to give. If you say to people, or you are identified being a real witness for Christ. That's how when I went to the hospital to work in Woodbridge Hospital, one of the first thing I do is I let people know that I'm a Christian. I want to let them know about Jesus Christ. In my first few months already, everybody knows who I am. My testimony is, as a believer, will affect how I behave. If I don't open my mouth that I'm a Christian, I can behave anyhow I like. Don't you think so? But once you make known your faith, then your self-control, let your moderation be made known to all men. Your moderation, your behavior, your character must be under self-control. You cannot do anything anyhow you like. You have to walk in the way that a child of God should walk. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Let me just say this here. When we talk about this moderation here, every one of us as a Christian, we are witnesses unto the Lord. We are witnesses. You cannot say that you are, because you're not a preacher, you're not a witness. Every one of us is a witness, like it or not. But the problem is, many Christians don't even actually witness for the Lord. People who walk with them, they don't know that they are Christian. True. Even when I was young, when I was a Christian for 2 years and then backslid because in a secondary school, that's why I backslid in the first year because of what the teacher said, why we are waiting for our books, to arrive, the book list, what to buy, what books to buy. And the first day in the class, nobody, we don't have any books, so the teacher said, sing. Anyone know how to sing? Sing. So somehow I came out to sing some pop song, I went out to sing a gospel song. And then after all they can sing, the teacher criticized everyone, you all have a terrible voice, no melody, nothing. Come on, look at this church of ours here. How many of us here are good song leaders? And does God care that you must be a good song leader? conduct like a conductor, God doesn't care. Right? You want to sing your best to the Lord. You're not singing to a brother or sister. You are singing to the Lord. You're worshiping. Yes? Like Jesus said when he was on the way to Jerusalem and he was sitting on the donkey. And then people put the palm leaf before him, right? And they praise him. And those religious people want to shut them out. Jesus says, if you stop them, the stove will cry out. Even the stove will make noise. And so do you think God made you to have melodious voice? If God wants us to really sing like melodious voice and that he enjoys all those melodious voice, everyone would have a good voice. Yeah. And I always say this. A good preacher doesn't have good voice to sing. That is an excuse for me. I mean, because you're a preacher, you raise your voice many times. You don't have a good voice. The vocal cord is misused. But look, Brother Langley, he has a good voice. He's singing his own stuff. He can actually have a good voice, you know. But I found one thing, there are a lot of African people, does, and even in the Filipino, they cannot sing the song that I wrote. They find it very hard to sing. I don't know why. And so when they sing it, they have to change the beat a little bit. That's how the Filipino does. So when I went over there in Butuan and they sing the song that I wrote, the rhythm is a bit different. So okay, that's Filipino style. So they sing because your accent is there. You know? And God doesn't care how good you are. Just sing a praise to him. And that's what it is all about. So here we talk about moderation. Every one of us, preacher or non-preacher, deacon or elders, what we are, woman or man. Every one of us is a witness. But let us be moderate. Because we are Christian, we touch on a Christian. Let me just put the point here for you. The thing that we ought to know about moderation here is this. There are 5 points I want you to know. The first point is you being a Christian, you must have humility. Right? You know what I mean? Humility we do. Humility that people are looking at. Right? You know, when I went up to take the train sometime, it is packed. And I need the seat. And you see a young man sitting down there. The first seat usually were near the door. They are for reserved for those elderly. So when I see someone who's really tired, I didn't bother. But yeah, I see someone who looks at his phone. It's a different story. I said, excuse me, may I have a seat? And they'll normally do. If I see someone who really tired, maybe he's, you know, work late or whatever, I leave them alone. Okay? And I could stand, I could totally stand. You know? So, we go on and say, hey, I'm an elderly man, you know? You are tired, who cares? Get up! That's not the way. Okay? So, number two, we have humility in our action. The second thing is zeal. Zeal in service to the Lord. I mean, every one of us are doing a service. So I'm not doing a service. Oh, you are. Because you're a member of the body, every member of the body do some service. There is a service. Come on, yes or no? Anything that is insignificant. Yeah, so that's still, you know what I'm saying? No matter how small it is. This little pinky, do not hold a pen. But what does it serve? The one thing, I know what you serve. Many that time, what we do with this finger. You know, the basic thing is, so we must have a zeal to do whatever we can. That's why the Bible says, whatever you find to do, do with all your mind. Whatever you do, whatever you have, you want to play the organ, whatever, play the best you know how to play. Right? I mean, to this brother, African brother, London, I mean, to him, he loved to sing, he just composed a song just to, what he's doing, got a service to cheer me up. I'm letting you to cheer you up. Okay, that's the way he sings, I enjoy it. Yeah, I like that. I say, you got good voice, but I don't understand African accent, give me the text. You see? So he was singing his own style, drag anywhere he liked, hold the pause as long as he liked. Kind of sing, that's the way he goes. But he had that zeal to do it. To make someone happy, to edify somebody. You see that? That is what it is. Number three, we have consideration. Yeah. Consider brother and sister, be considerate. Don't, you know, push them into it. Not just your brother, sister, but also to people outside. Your neighbor, whatever there is. You know, I have this neighbor of mine, tell him. We live near to the elevator, they live next door. Since the time, I mean, we were on good terms at the beginning. So one day I told him, what happened was that in the night, right at the club, the man had two visitors. So they were smoking just outside my window next to theirs. And the wind was blowing and pitting the cigarette smoke into my room. I went out there and I told the man who was smoking. I said, you know, we always said, can you refrain from smoking? Because the wind is blowing into my room. Then the man said, okay. And he put out the cigarette. But the neighbor, the man, wow, he turned around and said, wow! Went into your room. I mean, it's in Chinese, though. Went into your room. Where's your room? We're here. You know the way he talks? I said, yes, he went to my room. That's why I come out. Said, from that day on, I'm his enemy. And he has a little boy. He get out in the morning, he go out shopping, whatever it is. The metal gate, bang, bang. Then the little boy will run in front of my corridor, my door, outside the window. Until now, he's already a big boy. He's still doing that. You think about it. One day I met him. I met the father in the lift. I just greet him. Then he looked at me. He doesn't greet back. So, doesn't matter. And I talked to the boy. He got this English school, but the parents, of course, not. They understand a bit of English. So I just talked to the boy friendly, you know. And the mother, when he walked on, the mother asked him. And the mother is Vietnamese. Pass us some more. What he's saying, trying to figure out that I'm trying to complain or something. Until this day, he still walks across my room, my corridor, just make that noise. The boy, he just walked. I just wonder why you want to do that, you reject me? And he's already in probably six, or I think going to secondary one already, I think. He said, there's no consideration. I mean, when you walk past people's home, have some consideration. You say, when you want to go into the train or bus, queue up, have some consideration. Even when I'm sitting on that elderly seat, when I see another old man coming in, or woman, I always get up. I try to stand as much as I can. I mean, I say, you sit down. Then some, they're looking, they say, no. I say, no, you sit down. So when they sit down, other young men who saw what I'm doing, they have to give it up. So you know, our life on earth is that we reflect Christ. This is called moderation. The next one is our consecration. That's my consecration. Consecration. Is that right? Yeah, or consecration to the Lord. If our life is not consecrated to the Lord, there's nothing. Okay. And lastly, the most important thing, the most you may miss out,
Number five is sincerity. That's the 5 points. And many times we behave as we are Christian, but then we're not sincere in our action and speech and whatever it is. Like I said this last week or so, you are responsible for the word you say. You're responsible for your action. What do you think? Nobody cares. Because it's not manifested. What do you think is to yourself? But once you set it up, once you put it in action, then you're responsible for it. Am I not right? That's the reason why I said to me that many times when I get up with the pain there, you know, myself, I said, oh, in my mind I was thinking, I'm like Paul, I wanted to go, you know what I mean? In my mind I was saying, Lord, let me go. God heard that in my mind. But God just waiting. Say. I'm not going to say. You know what I mean? Is this spoken word? It's a powerful thing. That's why in the beginning God comes up with himself. It's all in his mind. He comes up. Right? Whenever he's comes up already, I mean, he comes up to himself. When he comes up with them, he didn't speak. He didn't say, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to do this. He didn't speak. He comes up with himself. When you are working at the table, you are counseling, you are thinking about something, it's all up here. Then after he comes up with himself, then he brought forth the logos. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be this. There was this. Then he put into action. Then he's responsible for it. So when he speak the word to bring up the angels, and that was Lucifer. Of course, God is responsible for Lucifer. Right? He knew what will be. But there must always be the choice. God, don't force it on you. He brought forth Lucifer. He is responsible. That's what God said. I created both good and evil. Because when Lucifer later on fell and then brought the fall, he crossed the whole world into chaos. But the Bible tells us that there was a purpose in this. Right? You understand what I'm saying? He didn't force it. But God gave everyone a choice. Because we are not a robot. We have a will. Every creature, two, angelic being and human being, they were created in the image and likeness of God. Because of that, we have the free choice. The animals do not have a free choice. They live by instinct. They live by learning. Listen, if you ever train a dog, you know what I mean. So train a dog and you take a stick, you throw it, fetch, you look at you. What are you doing? You just sit there. You tell him to train, fetch, turn, so that he knows this is a repeated thing, right? So next time you throw, fetch, you go and take it out. He will not just sit there and look at you. I don't want, I have a free choice. The dog don't have that. They go by instinct and learning, and repeating. But angel, human being, we all have a free choice. Right? Lucifer fell. And when I spread all that corruption among the angelic kingdom, some of them follow him. Some of them stop where they stay and stay with the Lord God. Gabriel, Michael, the eyed angels. So interesting, isn't it? We have that choice. Alright, let's continue now here. Let your moderation be known unto all men, not just some men, huh? Sometimes we are reservists. We don't want to talk to the person about Jesus Christ. Because I look at his face, he look like a gangster, he doesn't look like he's going to accept it. Years ago, there was a man, I can't remember what he was from, Spain or Italy. He accepted the truth and he sent me a photograph of himself. Oh man, when I look at the photograph, he looks fierce. He looked like an ex-convict. Wow, I look at him. You cannot judge a man by his face. You know what I mean? You know? I said, look at that. I just wonder, you know? Because some face is just a face. Some people look very gentle, you know, very gentle looking, but you never know that the person is actually have a lot of wickedness and evil in him. I watched this documentary about convicts and all those criminals who come in the open to talk about their life. Some of them are so gentle, so, you know, well, you don't expect these people to be convicts, to be criminals. So you don't judge a man by its cover, a book by its cover, a man by his face. Right, so the Lord is at hand. As soon as the Lord is coming, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. Let us go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receive; him that seeketh, findeth; to him that knock, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, when if a son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Matthew chapter 6, verse 26, 34. Behold the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much better than they? Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, think about this for a moment. What Paul said in the Philippians, be careful from nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let your requests be made known unto God. So very simple. As Book of Matthew said, ask and it shall be given. Amen. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Now, this is with thanksgiving and supplication. You approach God sincerely. Ask what you need. Not what you do not need. I remember several years back, when we were in AA and so on, you know, I was given a testimony about how they went to America and stayed with the family. They asked me, "Brother, you drive a Singapore?" I said, "No, I don't drive a motorcycle." "What, do you ride a motorcycle?" I said, "What's wrong with that?" You know, well, it sounds to me like you are on a Harley Davidson's and one of those hippie groups, you know, those. You know, America, we have these people, you know, maybe that's the image. I said, "No, I don't have a car." "You don't have a car?" I said, "No, I don't have a car." You know, and he couldn't imagine. He said, "I couldn't imagine a pastor riding a motorcycle." I just maybe in America the pastor don't ride motorcycle, right? The other pastor ride motorcycle, they all ride cars. So I was standing in the church, and then after the service was over, we were talking, and I think Sister Sandy said, "You know, Brother Gunn don't need a car. He got chauffeurs." Because those days, I got a ride from the brother and sister, you know, who have cars, you see. So I got chauffeur around, so I don't need a car. So the question is that, what you don't need, what you want it for? I don't see the reason why I should have a car. It's more convenient for me to have a motorcycle, to carry the parcel to the post office, go to the post office, collect the mail, and come back. So what do I need a car for? Because I don't go anywhere. I'm not working in an office. I need to drive down all the time. You see. So that's why the Bible is in order, in moderation, everything that we should. But ask what we need and not what we do not need. Now, when we read those verses in Matthew, now I want you, those overseas brethren, to understand, the pastor over there to understand. Be careful for nothing. But the thing is this, even as Matthew wrote about, God cared for the sparrow. Are you not worth more than the sparrows? You are. It doesn't mean that, Lord, I need a turkey for Christmas. Okay, provide me a turkey. And then you just sit and relax at home, hoping the turkey to fly down, roasted into your home. No, of course we know that it isn't true. By the time that we ask, we don't have it, is because we don't put our request into action. That's right. People say, your hearts are leave it to the Lord. There are certain things you leave it to the Lord. There are certain things that God wants you to do too. Lord, I need a job. I pray so hard, I need a job. You pray one day, 2 days, someone there, somebody knocks the door. Who are you? Oh, I heard that you need a job. I'm here to offer you a job. Oh, good, good, God answer my prayer. So what am I supposed to do? Well, you come to my house, wash my toilet twice a day. And you get $10. What? That's not a job I want. But you just ask God for a job. You see, the problem is that you think that you just pray and do nothing. You pray, the job that you want, you seek for, you apply. You don't apply, what you think you're going to get? Isn't that true? When my father was sick because of his ulcer, I went looking for a job. I was a salesman selling a softcopedia. And the company wasn't doing much to help the salesman. All we get was a folder, not the actual encyclopedia to show. So I walked to a few houses down in the rich people's home in our area. They look at it and say, what is a sample? You just have a folder. I can't see much from a folder. After a few shots that day, that's my last. Because it's not possible to sell encyclopedia like that. So what do? I sell toothpaste, toothbrushes. Yeah, like a paddle. At the Happy World, the Great World in Ruby Valley. Great World, yeah. That time it was a big park, but nobody did this today. Selling toothbrush and toothpaste. Yeah. Selling old book magazines on the roadside. And I need more money, even when I was even young, I collect all those rusty nails and tin cans. I bring it to the recycling people, you know, and get away. And when I got 50 cents, whoa, 50 cents, you know, how much is 50 cents? That's a lot of money. 30 cents at that time is $3. 50 cents is $5. The value of it. You think, I mean, you don't expect, you sit down and the money will come. What you sow, you reap. Don't die, so, oh, some preacher will, you know, figure. But God, we pray that God will bless you to bless us. I said, brother, ask God to bless you directly. And you know, Paul here is being blessed by the saints of Philippi. Right? He didn't ask God, Lord, bless them to bless me. No. Paul prayed for them
Their prayer to God, God connect. As simple as that. Luke chapter 14. Look, God close with that. Luke chapter 14. And verse 28 to 32. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, that behold it again to mock them, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sit not down first and consult whether he is able with 10,000 to make him that come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sent an ambassador and a desired condition of peace. That's true. We got to sit down and calculate the cost before we build a house. Just like you go new apartment, you want to rent more of the apartment. Oh, I want this, I want this, I want this. And you just got a contractor. This is what I want, blah, blah, blah. And you never calculate the cost. And then you find a contractor, halfway the contractor say, you want to do some of this? You know how much you're going to cost you? Oh, that much, I don't have enough money. Then your house, the renovation will be left half. Everything you do, you need to sit down and cover the cost. So you want something from the Lord? Ask only for what you need. Not something that you do not need. That is true, isn't it? And now I've been trying to teach many of these African brothers, ministers over there. Don't always depend upon us or upon the churches overseas. Be self-reliant, be self-sufficient. Learn to save some money for the rainy day. Got it? Yes. So in time of bad condition, bad weather, famine, you have some money tied over. So that you don't have to always get others to help you. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your word. We ask for your blessing. Continue, Lord, to open thy word unto us and guide us into more of your truth, Lord, and understanding. That, Lord, our moderation to all will be made known. To the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the food. That you bless now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherefore, proceed to come forward. Let's commit this prayer to the hand of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us into this little assembly. You have given us, Lord, eternal life in Christ Jesus. You have called us, O Father, from out of this world of darkness to serve you. And right now, Father, we have gone through much trial and tribulation for all the years. But Lord, your promises and your word has been true all these many years. That you raised up this ministry, they might raise a standard, Father, to be a blessing, O Lord, to the people out there in the world. Though it's a small example, Lord, but the word of truth have gone out to many, many in other places. And there, Father, the people are blessed. They saw the light and they came out of darkness. Father, we thank you for your grace. And here, Lord, is Brother Patsy and Brother Paul. I present them to you, Father. That you anoint them, Lord, to the ministry, Lord, that they be fully consecrated to the work. Lord, put in them a heart of sincerity.
Most of all, Lord, we know they have humility, they have consideration, they have consecration, they have zeal. We are very thankful, Lord. And I pray, Father, you guide them day to day. Guide them not only, Lord, in what they need in this physical, natural life, but most of all, Father, being your servant, being the elder of the fellowship, the Lord within themselves, that there is always the desire to search deeper into thy word. Because, Lord, they are also overseer of the church. They are to feed the flock as well. So I ask that you bless them, O Father. Anoint them right now, Father, as I present them to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Let us pray. Anybody any requests? Anyone? In order and spirit. Heavenly Father, oh, I thank you, Lord. Can never thank you enough. For the joy of the Lord in my heart. To know the meaning of true life as a child, Father, I know nothing. But as I grew up, even as a child, I wonder about God. I wonder about deities. I look at idols. And I don't understand all these things that people worship. But today, Father, you get my mom to talk about Jesus. Oh, just the name, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God. You're still within me, Father, a thirst to find out more about this Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for the revelation you gave me, for the eternal life that you provided in Christ Jesus, your only begotten Son. Amen. And from that day to the journey up to today, Father, oh, what a blessed journey. To know the joy of the Lord, to fully understand why your only begotten Son, whom you sent to be a propitiation for sin, why you have to face that horrible death by carrying the sins of the world upon himself. And yet, Lord, what a revelation that the apostle revealed to us. Because you revealed to him for us, for our knowledge and our understanding, that Christ went to the cross with joy. The thing that was set before him, he faced it, Lord. He went all the way with joy. Because our Lord, he saw what happened when he gave his life up on Calvary's cross. Because we are his joy.
Amen.
We are the fruit that came up out of that one seed that you, Heavenly Father, have placed upon this earth in the ground to be buried, to sprout forth and bring forth all that fruits. And we are the fruits. What a joy it is for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To know, to be able to give himself up as a sacrifice.
Yes.
So today, Father, every one of us here, not just Brother Bradsey and Brother Paul, serving as elders in the fellowship, but every one of us.
Amen.
whether we be male or female, young or old, we are part of this body. This assembly, the body of Christ. And there is a work for us to do. For we are witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as thou said, Lord, whatever we find to do, when there is a need in the body of Christ to do something for it, just that we step forth and do it. Do it.
Amen.
That's what you want us to do, Lord.
Amen.
As you say, whatever we find to do, do with all our hearts, our hands, our legs, or whatever.
Amen.
The best that we know how to do.
Amen.
For our Master,
yes,
our Lord, and our Savior.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord. So bless everyone now, Lord, as we dismiss from here. Bless those who are not here today. Zoya, another bag over in Cebu. Zoe and Clement and Adam have just reached home early this morning. And there be anyone, Father, who is not in Singapore on holiday, whatever they may be, be with them.
Amen.
And again, Father, we commit all those who are not here because they do not have that zeal and the desire to come for the physical fellowship. We commit them to your hand. We know, Father, we are living in our hour. This is, as the proverb would say, a time of testing by sin. And Lord, we are being faced with all these choices. And the devil is putting us to sin against you, to give us bad choices, Lord. But give us the wisdom to focus on our Lord and make the choice that is right. Because, Lord, we don't have much time left for us in this world. That is going downhill and heading for the destruction. So, Father, we commit the rest of the day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.